Amen. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together in your name. And Lord, we want only that Jesus be lifted up here tonight. Amen. And Lord, we want to say nothing that is not edifying. We want no idle word to come forth, Lord, today. We pray, Lord, that you guard our lips, Lord, and that you also put a hearing ear, as the Spirit would speak, Lord, into the ear of every hearer, Lord. In the precious name of Jesus, we commit ourselves to you today, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, let's start in the book of Hebrews tonight, in the 10th chapter. It's a hard thing to know where to start in this 10th chapter. I suppose let's start in verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Amen. After you were illuminated, after you came to know the Lord, what happened? Amen. You had a great struggle with sufferings. Amen. Now, Paul is writing a general letter here to the church, okay? And he is telling the people of God that after you made a decision to follow the Lord, you suffered. How many of you can identify with this? All right? You know, I think I was born again when I was about 10 years old. But, you know, there comes a time that a 10-year-old's faith is not sufficient for a 20-year-old. You follow what I'm saying? And a 10-year-old's faith is not sufficient for when you're 30 years old. And somewhere around that point in life, I began to backslide. And the things of God... Well, actually, I would say I was simply practicing religion. I was pretty faithful about it, but my heart was very cold toward God. My goodness, I didn't intend to say all these things about myself here. It seems you people in Nebraska are just pulling it out of me. But what I wanted to say was this. Soon after that, I came to a place in my life where I realized that I needed to really get back with God. And I remember making a decision. And I saw the goodness of God in a miracle that He did. And it was a very simple little miracle. Perhaps, my little daughter had some swollen glands, you know. And the Lord touched her and instantly healed her. And, you know, He can instantly do that. He's quite able to do that. And why did He do it then and not give me instant everything else that I asked for in life? Because He wanted to get my attention. And that really got my attention. Because I was walking in a dark place. And when I saw that, I said, oh my, this is the same Spirit that I met sometime in the past. And I made a decision, and I said, from now on, never again will I turn away from you, Lord. I'm going to be faithful from this point on. And I'll pay whatever the price is, but I will live by faith from this day on. And you know what happened to me? You'd like to hear me tell you that everything just was hunky-dory and my goodness, I just started prospering in every aspect. The mouth of hell opened up against me. Satan hated that. He didn't mind my being an elder in this denomination I was in. He didn't mind that. He didn't mind my being the Sunday school teacher. He didn't mind that at all. He didn't mind all the other positions I had and everything else I did. Didn't mind at all. But boy, it really got him upset when I made a decision that I was going to walk after the Lord in spirit and in truth. That got his goat. But you know what? And that began this whole series of things that I began to tell you about last night. Right. Paul is saying to the Hebrew Christians, whoever they were, he's saying that this happened to you. After you came to the Lord, you endured great afflictions. Let me go on with some of the things that are revealed here. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. What is this word gazing stock? It means a spectacle. I don't know if you've ever been made a spectacle. They used to have this thing where they'd have these things that they'd put your hands and head in out in the town square, you know. And, you know, I remember, you're going to hear things that I don't suppose I've ever told people. I don't know why, but I remember saying to the Lord one day in the terrible time that I was having, and I remember I said, Lord, if I could be given a choice, I would rather they took me out in the town square, tied me up, ripped my shirt off, and beat me with whips until my back was bleeding, and then it's over. Then it's done. That's all there is to it. But you let this thing go on and on. And I said to the Lord, I would rather have had that choice. But of course, He didn't give me that choice. And I don't know what it's really like to be a gazing stock in the manner that these people must have endured. Okay? He says, for ye had compassion on me in my bonds. Paul was a prisoner, apparently, when he wrote this. And he says to the Christians, in spite of your suffering, you also look to me in my suffering. And you were refreshing me, and you were standing with me in what I was going through, okay? And you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now, what is this? The spoiling of your goods, the plundering of your possessions. Now, I don't think any of us have ever experienced that, have we? How would that come about, and how might this have happened in the days that Paul was writing this? Paul might have been in Rome, okay? He was in bonds. I don't know when it was written. Bob, you probably have a better understanding of the exact circumstances of when Hebrews was written than I do. We know he was in bonds, and somewhere I read, and it might be speculation, that the Roman government at this time, under one of their despots, had made a proclamation that Christianity is illegal, and therefore anyone that openly practices Christianity therefore has no rights. They were declared to have no rights. Yeah, I can't prove this. I've heard it, though. And therefore, if someone is declared to have no rights, that means that anyone can come in and take your property anytime they want. And you have no right to defend it. How would you deal with that here? Think about it. Think about all the plans we're making for the days of tribulation. Suppose they issued a decree that these Christians have no rights, and they made a map of where you lived in town, passed them out somewhere in some back alley, said, now, you'll never be arrested for stealing from these Christians. Go ahead and do whatever you want. How would you take it? These ancient Christians, Paul said, how did they take it? You took it joyfully. Oh, praise the Lord. You want my refrigerator too? I guess I won't be needing it. You need it more than I do? Praise the Lord. Go ahead. Oh, I was hoping you'd leave a couple of chairs. Oh, my bed. Well, I guess the floor will work. Oh, you want to move in here too? I mean, can you imagine? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Have you ever been faced with any decisions like this? Have you ever been faced with the prospect of losing your house? Let me ask you that. Probably not from plunderers, but from banking type of people. And what?
And fire.
And fire, yeah. But fire is probably a little more gentle because you can't get mad at anybody in particular. You know, you say, oh, well, it just happened, you know. And a fire doesn't generally threaten you for several months before it happens. It just, there it is, it happens. But anyway, again, I remember the time that I was thinking, I only had about another year and a half to go on paying my house, and God took me out of full-time employment. And he told me this thing about that he had commanded a widow to sustain me. And I didn't like the idea very much, because I knew that this widow didn't have very much to give me. In fact, wasn't giving me much. And I was trying to sell the house, and it wasn't selling. It went for something like 2 years. It wasn't selling. And finally, I came to the point where I said to the Lord, okay, Lord, thank you for having blessed me with this nice house. If you want to give, here's my exact words. If you want to take this house from me and give it to the wicked, blessed be the name of the Lord. However, I don't know why you would want to do that. But nevertheless, if that's your choice, I'll have to go along with it. If you want to take all that I've put into this house and give it to them, I'll have to say, okay, Lord. However, I will say one thing, Lord. Then it's your job to find me a place to live. Because I'm going to be totally dependent on you. I need a roof over my head. I need covering from the rain. I need shelter from the snow and this type of thing. So, okay, Lord, do whatever you're going to do. And you know what? Within a month, my house was sold. And I paid off that terrible debt that they were going to use to make a claim against me on my house. And I thought, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, when we open our hand and release, it is amazing what God can bring to us. Isn't that the story of that little pineapple story that you've been spreading about here? That I read that a long time ago. It's a great story. Amen. How when you release your claim and your ownership on these things, the plundering of your goods. Think about it. Consider it. You don't know what lays ahead. These old Christians had to go through it, and they took it joyful. Now, you think, well, these guys, they took it joyfully. Amen. Therefore, they've come to perfection. Let's read on. Okay. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. What is the thought of reward? Why can you let go of your earthly substance? It's in the verse just before. It's knowing that you have in heaven a better and more enduring, it says substance, but it means possession, and I'm going to say inheritance, heritage. And you know, brethren, our inheritance in heaven is not a natural mansion. It isn't a thing that has a certain kind of wallpaper on the walls and a certain brand of hard maple furniture. You know, there's people that believe that they've gone to heaven and they've seen that in their mansion. I don't understand where they went. If I came back from heaven and that's all I saw, I would say, God, I wasted my time. Why don't you take me to the real heaven where I can see your throne? I don't want this glitzy stuff about, you know, my color of wallpaper and my kind of dishes and everything. I don't want that, and I don't want something like that. I want to be free of that stuff. Amen? So, then he says, and here's the point we're going to make tonight. For ye have need of patience. Now, here is the people who took joyfully the plundering of their house and their goods, and Paul says to them, the Holy Spirit says to them, you have need of patience. How many of you have need of patience? When I say somebody is lacking patience, are you usually thinking about somebody else? You're thinking about that brother with a short fuse, aren't you? You're thinking about that brother that's always in a hurry. He can't land for 1 minute anywhere. You're thinking, he's the most impatient fellow I've ever known. But I think God is saying this to us. You have need of patience. Amen? Let me get the rest of the verse. After ye have done the will of God, that ye might receive the promise. Amen. So let's take a little look here at what this business of patience is all about. Maybe we should go to James. Ye have need of patience. You know, we're going to go to James, the first chapter, and we start in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. One would think that James and Peter were kind of in cahoots here. Or one could say the Holy Spirit is saying the same thing. James is just saying it a little bit differently. My brethren, this is not spoken to the world, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How are we doing on that? How are we doing on counting joy? What's the first thing you do when you encounter a trial?
Complain about it.
A good, honest brother. I like that. A man after my own ways. Complain about it. And what?
Beg for deliverance.
And beg for deliverance. Get me out of this. Yes, Lord, get me out of this trouble. How did I get into here? I don't deserve this. And again, this is old Brother Mark. When I get into the old heart attack, what was I doing? I was telling everybody, I told my doctor, I told all the nurses, I told all my family, I don't deserve to be here. I've lived such a good, clean life, you know. I've never done this, I've never done that, you know. And the Holy Spirit is listening to me, and you know what he says? Job's complaint. Oh, complaint? Oh, was I complaining, Lord? You understand? And I had to repent. Yes, I wasn't counting it all joy. I wasn't laying there on that hospital gurney thinking, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, I'm so glad I landed here. Oh, yes, blessed be the Lord. Doctor comes in, you had a heart attack. Well, it wasn't a real heart attack, was it, Doc? You know, it was just, no, listen to me. Read my lips. You had a heart attack. You mean a coronary, Doc? Yes. Oh. You see, oh, bless the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. No, I wasn't doing that. I was thinking about how my life had just been totally interrupted. Everything I had planned, gone, kaput, crippled, whatever. I don't know. I had visions of the wrong kind of thing. But hopefully, after a while, why are some people so blessed of the Lord to have such opportunities for joy and rejoicing? Is it because some of us are reluctant to give praise and glory to the Lord. And maybe the Lord has to take His time to teach us. Okay. Well, James, let me go on with James. Knowing this, why do we count it joy? Because we know this. Amen. That the trying, amen, or the testing of your faith works patience. Is that implying again that we need patience? But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be, what? Perfect. Now, are we preaching perfection? What's the meaning of this? If we are complete, we are perfect. If we are the finished product, how many of you know that God has in mind a certain thing for you that in His, oh, what term will I use? His blueprint. I was going to say template. Maybe blueprint's a better word. His blueprint for you is a certain finished product. Amen? I'm looking at Brother Bob here. Can I use your name? Okay. God sees Brother Bob, and He sees just what He wants to make out of him. He says, well, I want to make him with these characteristics. I want to make him a patient. I want to make him, you know, I want the fruit of the Spirit to flow from him. I want the joy of the Lord to come forth. You know, I could put any of your names there. He looks at you and He has a plan for you. A complete and a finished product plan. Now, the thing that we need to regret, I suppose, is that I wasted a certain number of years resisting His plan. I was busy perhaps fulfilling the devil's plan for me. And what would his plan be? Total annihilation. Total destruction. Which plan do you think is going to be the better plan in the end? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Amen? So, that you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Amen. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Have any of you asked God for wisdom? Have you been kind of specific about what you were asking for in the wisdom department? Can anybody share what you might have been asking wisdom for? That's pretty broad. Not too specific, though. What is it?
Parenting.
There we go. That's a good one. Okay. Yes, the first prophetic word that was ever given to me was because I was asking for wisdom. And again, it had to do with shortly after I made this great decision that I was going to walk in faith. I was never more going to walk after the enemy's ways. And the mouth of hell opened up against me, and I didn't understand why, what had happened to me. Why did all hell come after me all of a sudden? So I went to a man of God that had a prophetic gift. And he didn't go to my church. He went somewhere else. Because in my church, we didn't have those gifts. But isn't it funny that people will go after those gifts when they're in trouble? Amen. And I certainly was. And I said, brother, I need wisdom about my circumstances. I need to know, you know, what is God doing? I want to understand what's going on. And I'll never forget, he got down on his knees and he invited me. So I got down on my knees. We were in his living room by his couch. And he began to pray, and he says, thus saith the Lord, son, in due time I will give thee wisdom concerning thy circumstances. But I shall give thee wisdom that shall flow from thee like a fountain. And that's all that I remember. It wasn't a very long prophecy. And I went home with, you know, my forehead kind of wrinkled up like this, and I said, wonder what all that means. That isn't what I wanted. I didn't want that fountain stuff. I just want to know about my painful trial. Here he goes telling me I'm going to have to wait to find out about that. And then I'm, this fountain thing. But I didn't want that. Man, can you imagine how stupid a guy can be? God, I went to God looking for a crumb, and he gives me a truckload. And I wasn't grateful. And I thought, well, that isn't what I wanted. And in fact, this is the argument that I used to the brother. I said, brother, it says right here in James, if you lack wisdom, God will give it to you, and he won't scold you for it. So he owes me an explanation. Oh, my. Yeah, I'm just revealing. You know what, Brother Mark? You needed patience. Maybe I still do. He's working it. All right, let's go a little bit more. Now, James just gives you the rough outline. Okay? In Romans 5, Brother Paul, by the Holy Spirit, filled that outline in. There's some gaps. James just says, you know, let these tribulations work patience, and let it have its perfect work, and you'll be complete and entire, lacking nothing. Well, what's the end product of complete and entire? Let's start off here in chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Again, what is our proper response to tribulation? Joy? Rejoicing? Glory? What? This kind of response that God is asking for, this goes totally contrary to our flesh, does it not? My flesh does not want to rejoice in tribulation. Can I tell you another story about me? I might as well, I'm here. But they're real stories of how I learned to rejoice. I came upon a verse, okay, it said, in everything give thanks. I thought, okay, yeah, all right, I suppose, yeah, in everything. But I'm not going to thank him for it. But in it, okay. Then somebody pointed out, oh, well, there's a higher place to go. Oh, what's that? For all things. I know, you're kidding. Yes, they pointed out to me. For all things, give thanks. No, that doesn't make sense. How can I give thanks for this that is going on in my circumstance? It is not God. It is not God. How can I thank God for something that is not God? No, it doesn't make any sense. So finally I had to agree, yes, okay, the Bible says that, so somehow or another I'm going to have to obey. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to have to obey. So, this one morning, I was working as an assistant administrator in Amsterdam, and wouldn't you know, they made me the president of the assistant administrators group. And I had to make a program for a speaker that was going to come in once a month, and we'd meet at some big fancy motel in Albany area somewhere, you know, the big shot speaker would come in and tell us all the wonderful things that were happening in healthcare, and then we'd go home. And it was my job to be the leader of this pack. And So in order to get to this, they were breakfast meetings. So in order to get to this, I had to get out of bed at 5 o'clock in the morning. Now, I don't know if you know me, but my flesh didn't enjoy getting up at 5 o'clock. It didn't. It never did, even when I was a farm kid. Dad had an awful time getting me out of bed. Holler and yell and blow the horn of the truck and everything, get me out of bed. I'm a little better now. But in those days, absolutely, I hated it. I couldn't think. My brain was dead for the first hour. So I get in my car and I start. It's going to take me close to an hour to get to where I'm going. So I get in my car and I'm thinking, in everything give thanks. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm supposed to praise the Lord. This is the time I should praise the Lord because I really don't feel like it. I don't want to. And I remember I started, praise the Lord. The Lord, my mouth doesn't want to open up. Praise the Lord. Through clenched teeth. Literally, through clenched teeth. Finally, it got a little bit better. Praise the Lord. Yes. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I start rolling down the interstate. You know, I'm headed for Albany. It's only a couple of exits, you know. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I mean, I really got into it. And I didn't want to. I got to this motel, and there were already a couple guys in the back room there, you know, and the motel people were bringing their scrambled eggs and what have you in for them to eat, you know. And I'm looking for this Dr. Noble, who was supposed to be our speaker. I had talked to him, you know. We got our little calendars out, you know. We agreed that it was going to be, you know, a Thursday morning, the umpteenth of February, the year of 1970-something or other. And yes, he said, yes, I got it. It's in my calendar. I'll be there, Mark, you know. Okay, great, doctor. We'll see you that morning then. So I'm pacing about the lobby. Where is he? I went back in the room. No, he's not here. Looked out in the parking lot. No, he's not here. Where is this guy? He assured me he'd be here. So they start the breakfast, you know. The guys are almost finished eating in the other room, the other assistant administrators from all these other hospitals, you know. And here I am out in the lobby, missing my breakfast. And as I'm standing there, I see the guy come nonchalantly from, like he was in the hotel. He stops at the desk, he sets his little briefcase and his little overnight thing down, and he checks out, and, you know, and he starts, and he's going to walk right by me. He didn't even know who I was. I mean, I was a nobody. He was a big consultant, you know. And he goes by me, he's headed for the door. I says, oh, Dr. Noble. Yes? Oh, hi, I'm Mark, remember me, you know, the assistant administrator. Oh, yeah, hi, good to see you. You know, how you doing? Oh, Doc, remember, this is our day that you're going to give the... Oh, really? He said, no, I didn't. No, he pulls his calendar out. Oh, he wrote it down for Thursday the 10th of March, which is the same day as February. I said, well, you're here. I said, how did you happen to be here? Well, I was going home from up north last night, and it got real late, and I was going down to New York City, you know, and he says, I thought, well, oh, I'm tired. Why don't I just pull in here and stop at this motel, you know? And I said, well, can you give us a half hour of your wisdom? Well, yeah, let me make a phone call. Yeah, I'll give you a half hour. So I walked in, here's Dr. Noble, folks, you know, he's going to tell us all the wonderful things he knows, you know, and he did, and walked out. Not anybody there knew what happened. I got back to my place at work, at the hospital, and sitting in my office, and I'm thinking, was that a miracle that happened today? Is this what... But I didn't know this was miracle. I thought miracles were when, you know, people get healed and, you know, fingers grow out and things like that, you know. This is a miracle. See, I'm learning. I didn't know this stuff. And I finally got, I had a miracle. Why did I get a miracle? Because God saw that I was going to overcome my flesh. I was going to rejoice in my tribulation. I was going to praise Him. And He was going to give me a miracle, and I was not going to be embarrassed. Simple little thing like that. Yet He began to set it all up the night before. So, brethren, I'm going to tell you, it is worth praising God in things that you don't understand, because He is worthy of praise. Now, listen, this is not terribly end time. This is basic 101 Bible. But I think it's important. I think we need to learn these basic lessons if we're going to make it through the tribulation that is coming upon the world. We need to get the mindset that we are going to praise God no matter what befalls us. Whether our plans work out, whether we get everything that we've saved plundered from us or not, our hope is in God. Nothing else. Our hope is Jesus Christ. Nothing else. And if we can have that mindset, brethren, we're going to make it through. Let me go on. Patience. Tribulation makes us patient. Did you not all agree that you needed more patience? Then we all agree that we need some tribulation. And then patience isn't the end product either. Patience gives us experience. How so? Do you know what? If I had to go back and and go through the same thing I went through 30 years ago, you know what? I would say, hey, I've been there. I know how this is going to end out. I have experience. All right? I know how this is coming out. And you know, after a while, we know that our tribulation, how it's going to come out. We know that God is going to intervene. He's going to do something. He's going to save us somehow. Amen? Experience gives us hope. All right? I've been there, done that. I know what's happening. I have hope now. Amen? And hope maketh not ashamed. What does that mean? It means I'm not going to be disappointed. It means I can state, yeah, I'll use the word boldly. I can state boldly that my God saves, and He will deliver me. Do you suppose Daniel had that same confidence in the Lord when they threw him in the lion's den? He had more than Nebuchadnezzar had, didn't he? Nebuchadnezzar comes out the next morning. Oh, Daniel, where are you? Are you down there in that den? Yes, O king. My God, shut the mouth of these lions. I am unhurt, king. My God is able to deliver me. What about those three brethren of friends of Daniel? O king, our God is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace. He is able. But even if He chooses not to, we're still not going to defile ourselves by bowing before your image, the image of your beast. We will not. Do what you have to do. Our God is able. If He will, He will. And you know what I might add? Devil, you cannot kill me unless God wills. And if God wills, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's no loss, it's greater gain. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Now, there's a little bit more on patience. If we can go a few more places. Let's just take a few little nuggets here. Luke 21:19. Why don't we go back to verse 14? Luke 21 is the end time word, equivalent almost to Matthew 24, okay? But there's some things here in Luke that aren't in Matthew, okay? Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. In other words, he's saying, they're going to haul you in front of magistrates. They're going to haul you in front of kings in these days. You think you can have your speech all written out ahead of time? Forget it. Holy Spirit will tell you what to say when you get there. Okay? For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. God will give you wisdom that will flow from your mouth like a fountain, and they will not be able to contend with what you're saying. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death. Some of you. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In other words, you will not perish. No part of you will perish if you remain faithful. Amen? Now listen to this statement. In patience possess ye your souls. What does it mean to possess your souls?
Being controlled.
And define that further. That means I am in control of my emotions. I'm in control, the will, the desires, and my mind. He said, settle it therefore in your hearts. That means set your mind. Make up your mind. Just like you make a decision, like I made that decision that day. When I saw the hand of God in that meeting touched my little girl, and I went out, I was afraid to check her in the meeting because I thought it would be unbelief. You can guess where I was. And when I checked outside, I said, oh my Lord, it takes a long time for these to go down. They don't go down in minutes. They're gone. This is you. And I made a decision. You make a decision in your mind, don't you? So you are going to be in possession, in patience. You will be able to possess your soul. The contrast of who would possess your soul, you don't want the devil to possess your soul, do you? You don't want him calling the shots. You don't want him suggesting terror. Terrorist is coming, you know. Then I have to get rattled. No, you don't have to get rattled. Let other people get rattled. You don't have to be. In patience, you will be in possession of your soul. Well, I think that's a good verse. Amen? Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Now, this is the message... I believe we're looking at the message to Sardis. No, we're looking at Philadelphia. Okay? Verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Think about that a little bit. He's saying to the Philadelphia church, and by the way, I suppose if I wanted to identify with any of these churches, it probably would be Philadelphia. Okay? He had some of the nicest things to say about Philadelphia. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Isn't that an end time word? Now, what is the requirement of being kept from that terrible trial that's coming upon all the world? What is the requirement? Because you have kept the word of my patience. So you see, patience is involved in entering into the secret place of the Most High. You're going to abide. Do you remember hearing Brother Seth in the word that he brought at the conference last weekend? He that abideth. Abide means to live, to dwell. I'm in this building here. I don't abide here. I don't sleep here. I don't live here in this building. I don't live in this room. I don't even live at Gordon and Sandy's. Temporarily I am. But actually, in reality, I'm a visitor. But what God wants of us is to abide. And in order to abide, it means you're not going to leave. And in order to remain, when everything is shaking, you're going to have to exercise patience. The patience of endurance of His Word. He has said, yea and amen, and I believe it. He will not betray me. He will not lead me in a path that is going to bring me to destruction. He will not cheat me. His word is yea and amen, and I trust Him for it. And by His word, I will have deliverance of my soul. Amen. By the way, this word, keep thee from the hour of temptation, I remember looking that up long ago. Oh, here it is. It's attributed to a man by the name of Henry Alford. And I have no idea who he is. I don't even remember where I wrote it down. It was so many years ago. But I put this little note in my Bible. This word from means out of the midst of, either by immunity or by being brought safely through. Would you say that the three Hebrew brethren were brought from the definition of this word? They were brought from. They were kept from the destruction of the fiery furnace. They were given immunity while they were in the furnace, were they not? And if it wasn't such that it could have destroyed them immediately, destroyed the guards that threw them in. Big, hardy, strong, the strongest of his men that threw them in. Destroy them right away. They couldn't stand the heat. Hallelujah. Brought safely through. See, this is these long, enduring, painful ordeals that we go through that last a long time. Brought safely through. That means you went all the way through and you came out the other side and there's where the light is. And you say, bless the Lord, I got through. Amen. There's one more verse here that I want to look at before we finish on this. Hallelujah. Did I look at Revelation chapter 2? Okay. Yes. This is the church of Ephesus. I'll just read the first verse so we get the context here. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden, I'm going to change that to lampstands, okay? I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Amen? I know thy patience. Hallelujah. They have the footnote here. It says perseverance. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, amen, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And of course, he's asking them to remember where they have fallen and to repent and come back. But see, here's a church that he's saying that they've had patience, they've labored, and they haven't fainted. They haven't given up. Amen. Well, I think that was basically where we wanted to go, with patience. And we have a whole lot more to say, but maybe it would be better if we just saved it for the next time. Would that be all right? And you can ask questions if you like.
That's a comment. I just thought how that sounded like that they had no patience for evil, or no patience for false apostles.
Oh, yes, yes. Thank you for pointing that out.
Even though it said they had patience, they still didn't, allow the enemy.
Yes, they patiently examined those who said they were apostles and found that some of them were not. By the way, you know, every ministry, every one of the fivefold ministry in the Bible has a counterfeit. And that counterfeit is mentioned in the Bible. True apostles, false apostles. True prophets, false prophets. True teachers, false teachers. It doesn't say false evangelists, but Paul talked about those who preach any other Christ other than the one we preached. That if they're preaching another Christ, they're false evangelists. And of course, when you get into the Old Testament, the word shepherd is used many times of and a description of the false shepherd. And of course, Jesus saying that he is the good shepherd implies that anything other than that, after his example, is not a good shepherd. The false shepherd. So yeah, they had patience in examining those who made claim. You know, these false ministries have really hurt and ruined a lot of people. I was talking to a good brother. You've never known him. You probably never will. But just telling him, several years ago, I was telling him, he has a church, you know, and very, very conservative values, you know. And I said, well, brother, you know, there are true apostles. And he says, you know, I really got burned with this false apostle. You know, he came in here and he did thus and thus and he did thus and thus. And it really hurt the man. And now he's in a place where he doesn't think that he can believe in any any such true ministry anymore. And kind of holds all to himself, you know, and hardly anybody else except those that he knows and loves for many years are the ones that are going to be able to come in. And it shuts him off to the Word, the end time Word that God has for us in this hour too. So any other comment?
Yeah, the thing we're talking about, God is playing the hand out to get us where He wants us to be, bring it. Then there's a verse where I know the thoughts that I think for you, say,
yes, yes.
Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And it's a verse we can really stand on.
Yes.
God's flat standing there telling you,
Do you know precisely where that is? It's in Isaiah, isn't it? Or is that in Jeremiah?
I think my wife looked up it.
Jeremiah what? 29. There we go. You know what? This is one of the verses that when you're going through the fiery trial, you have got to lay hold of verses like this. Because it's the promise of God. It is the yea and the amen. Thank you, John, for pointing that out. Yeah. Let me read both of these, okay? We'll go to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, amen, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Hallelujah. But those next two verses are good too. He says, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You see, it's implied that there are conditions. God knows and hears everything that goes on, but for him to hearken means that he's going to give an answer. Amen? He's going to give an answer. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with what? With all your heart. Amen? And then the brother wanted us to read Romans 8:28. And by the way, you know, mark your Bible up. Underline these, put big old stars beside them, whatever asterisk, whatever you have to put in there, put your marks so that when you just open that page, your eyes fall right there where they need to fall. When you need to know, God, do you really care? Are you really around? Are you really hearing what I'm going through? Amen? And we know. We don't suppose, we don't presume, we don't just hope so, but we know, amen, that all things...
How many is all?
Yes, how many is all? Not most things, not practically everything, but all things work together for good. Amen? Now, things don't seem to be working together for good if a man is fighting God, working as hard as he can against God. It seems that things are going contrary. God may be trying to get his attention through it, but when you turn to God, it says, for those who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose again? Yes. Yes. Oh my, there's so much could be said about his purpose, isn't it? Amen. Yes, those are all good things. We are going to be made into his image. We are going to be made sons. That's his purpose. He wants sons. And he wants it of us. He could get along without us. He could accomplish everything without us. And you know what? Nothing is going to be accomplished without him. Nothing.
There's one promise that I remember hanging on to. It's at the very end of Psalm 27. It says, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Let me read that again so that it's on the recording. Psalm 27 what?
13 and 14.
Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What does it mean to wait? Implies what? Patience. If you're going to wait, you have to have patience. And then finally, that famous word of David, and you know, I don't even remember where it's found, where David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray.
In Psalm 119.
Psalm 119, but that's a big psalm. Do you know what verse? Early part.
50 verses. verse 45. And that's going to be wrong, but...
67. It's been found. Yes. Oh, you know what? I have it underlined. I have it underlined. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. don't know if you could say the same thing. Before we were afflicted, we were going astray. You know, God had to be hard on some of us to get us into the kingdom. Do you know why God called me to preach? To save me. He didn't call me to preach because I was clever, had a good memory, or anything like that. He called me to do that because it was His way of disciplining me and keeping me under the yoke where I had to obey. I'll admit it. It's His way of saving me. He maybe had a better way for you, but that was His way for me. What was the other verse we were... Oh, but while we're in 119, look at verse 62. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgment. Hey, if you're up at midnight, might as well make the best of it. So, brethren, can you praise God for all things? Can you praise God for the difficult place that you're in? Can you praise God for having, let's say you got caught in all your troubles and you got caught. Praise God. Thank you, God, that I got caught. I know a young man that lives near us. Oh my, he got caught big time. My goodness, they took everything from him. But you know what? I'm thinking, if this works what God wants to work in him, he should be praising God because it's going to work his salvation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, thank you, brethren. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you, and we look forward to being with you again Sunday morning. Amen.